I always enjoy introducing Mike, so I'll he's a little bit nervous, but he shouldn't be. You know, there's no fear in love, you know, perfect love. So recently, we were busy watching the orientation videos, and part of the Josh Gen culture, we would say, is there's accountability. Very much, and it said, look, if anybody brings an issue towards the elders and feel like an elder is not dealing with it well, he can always bring it to another elder. And if he doesn't feel that elder brings or deals with it well, he can bring that issue with anybody that oversees or look after or is in some sort of like apostolic or overseeing capacity over them. And then one guy put up his hand, he says, it's all good and well, but who is that guy? Who can we phone? I was like a little bit worried for a moment. Don't you want to first just tell me what is the... you can phone Mike. So Mike, in that sense, is the guy. He's in the hub of churches that we are part of. Mike is currently overseeing it. I've had the privilege to know him for a very long time. After I led TMT, I was lucky to hand over to my son, Mike. Everything that I know. No, but he's just been an incredible friend and just someone that I could really learn from a lot of wisdom. And in many ways, increasingly becoming more apostolic as he's been helping a lot of churches, just carries a lot of wisdom. So we are really blessed to have you and Adi with us. And so, Jesus, we just pray, Lord, that you have on them and invested in them, Father, that somehow we would receive that. We want to eat from that. We want to drink from that. And Father, we receive them as the gift that they are to us and to the wider body. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, man. Wow. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again this morning. It's been over a year since we've actually visited, although Eddie came a few weeks ago for Samuel's baptism and some other baptisms. But it's a real delight to be with you again this morning. We have been, we're based in Wellington, living out there at the moment. And we've got one daughter currently overseas in the USA. And so she's serving actually in California. She's basically relocating her life to go, and she feels the Lord's called her to support the church in California. So it's been sad having her so far away, but good seeing what God is doing. And we've got another daughter in Bloom who's in third year, and a son who's in grade 11 at the moment at home. So we are very blessed and very fortunate just to be in a wonderful stage of our lives. We do get around a bit. We'd actually been based in Paul for a season, and now we've been freed from that. That sounds terrible. But it's been a time we've been tired. We've actually been out and about. I was in Brazil for 3 weeks. We took a big team with, and been ministering to various contexts. But it's really wonderful to be with you and just to experience just the heart that you have for worship, the heart that you have for one another. It's very evident, I think, when we come in, just to see something of God's love, you know, and what the Lord is busy doing. So it's very encouraging just to come and be part of what God is doing and seeing what is happening here. What I'd like to do this morning is I want to share from Psalm 84, and there's a portion in Psalm 84 that I really want to unpack for us this morning. And I want to do this because I feel like the Lord wanted to highlight, and as I've been even journeying in my own walk with the Lord, there's a few things that I want to highlight. So I'll share in a minute why I want to share around Psalm 84, the reason for that for us this morning. But I just want to start off by, as we look at Psalm 84, I don't know how many of you enjoy being in other people's homes. Hopefully we all do because we have a culture of hospitality. But, you know, there's certain homes that you go into and spend time in. It might be a friend or a family member that you know that you want to go back to again and again, where you just feel so at home. You know, the food is good, but more than that, it's the people, it's the fellowship, it's the friendship. I'm sure some of you might experience that with Warren and Lynn. You go into their home, it's like, man, I want to go visit again. Because there's something that they carry, and you walk in and you experience family, you experience home. And in a similar way, Psalm 84 is actually dealing with that. It's dealing with God's home and how wonderful God's home is, how wonderful the place where God dwells. That's really what the heart of Psalm 84 is about, and we'll look at that now. Charles Spurgeon once said about Psalm 84, he said, he called it the pearl of the Psalms. And he said, you know, if Psalm 23 is the most popular psalm, and Psalm 113 the most joyful, and Psalm 119 the most deeply experiential, Psalm 51 the most mournful, and therefore Psalm 84 must be the sweetest of all the psalms. And over the last year or two especially, I've had a real heart to actually get into the Psalms and preach the Psalms, partly because the Psalms, what they do is they give you an inner biography into the life of David and the other psalmists that write the Psalms. We, you know, we can learn about the lives. I don't know how many of you enjoy biographies, but we can learn about the lives of people as we look at their actions and what they do for the Lord. We read that in Scripture. But what makes the Psalms unique is that they give us the inner world of people that loved God. They show us men, and in this case, men that were burning for the Lord, and we learn something of their ups and their downs and their feelings and their emotions as they grappled with often the disappointments of life. And I love the Psalms because I feel like I can relate. And I know many of you would probably find the Psalms some of your favorite books in the Bible because we can relate, can't we? When we read it, it's like, yes, I relate to that. I also feel like that sometimes. God, where are you? And we feel like God is so far from us. And the psalmist is often very honest to share even his own emotions as he journeys with God. And so as we look at Psalm 84, though, it's dealing with the dwelling place of God. And interesting that three times in the psalm, in verse 4, in verse 5, and verse 12, he says, blessed are those. Blessed are those. In verse 5, for example, we don't have to turn there, but in verse 5, it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Then you look at verse 12 that says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. And of course, verse 4, which we'll focus on, is blessed are those who dwell in your house. In other words, how fortunate are you and how privileged are you that we can experience God and dwell in his house and have our strength in God. And the psalmist is just overwhelmed by the goodness of God and the privilege that we have as his children to actually dwell with him and live with him. Like, he's overwhelmed by it. And what I want to do this morning, I think the aim of really what I want to share is, again, for us to see the privilege of being part of God's house and what that means. And the privilege and the delight that we get to serve God. That for us, you know, serving the Lord is not just duty, although it is duty. There is cost involved. There's pain sometimes involved. But serving God is also delight. Serving God is also a place of, like, great privilege. You know, someone once said, we don't serve the Lord because we have to. We serve the Lord because we get to. And it's such an important thing. Is like, we get to. When I read Psalm 84, it's a sense of, like, man, we get to serve the Lord. We have the privilege to serve him, and there's something of a delight in that. And there might be some of you even that have been faithfully serving the Lord, but maybe even that you've lost something of the delight or lost something of the privilege of what it is to be in his house and what that means. And just as we read this, we see something, and I want to highlight a few things for us. So that's all that what I want to do this morning is I want to remind us that it's not just that we have to, it's that we see from the psalmist that we get to. And so I want to start by reading the first four verses. That's actually what I'm going to focus on this morning, not the rest, but just the first four verses. And I want to, as we read it, what I'm going to do is I want to ask a series of questions, and then I want to try and answer the questions, because I know these are the questions that we'd probably be thinking of when we get to the scripture, when we get to the text. Okay? Is that good? Amen? So let's read it together. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And so the first question I actually want to ask is that as you read this, is what does he mean by your dwelling place? What does the psalmist mean when he says, oh, your dwelling place, O Lord, is lovely? What does he mean by that? Like, where is the dwelling place of God? And obviously for the Jew, the dwelling place of God was not under a tree that they could just sit and worship God. The dwelling place of God, we know, was the temple in Jerusalem. And the Jewish people, they actually centered their lives around this temple in Jerusalem. It was a place where God would come and dwell. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where the priests would come and offer sacrifices. It was where the glory of God was. Not that God could reside in a house or a building, but God chose to, in a sense, symbolize his presence through the temple in Jerusalem in that time and at that season. And so what happened is the Jews, they would order their lives around the temple, right? They would go to the temple, they would worship at the temple, and even the Jews that lived many miles away, like Jesus, for example, that lived in Nazareth, that's right, the Nazarene, what good can come from Nazareth? Gee, from Nazareth? It's a bit like saying, like, you from Wellington, you know? What good can come from Wellington? That's exactly what they said to Jesus. What good can come from Nazareth? So Jesus lived far away in this pokey little town. And it says actually in Luke 2 that every year his family would go to the feast of Passover and they would travel down or up to Jerusalem. It was normally they would ascend up and they would be singing psalms as they would go. They would go to Jerusalem to go to the temple so that they could worship God and offer sacrifices to the Lord. And that was common for the Jews of the day. Their national identity was wrapped up in the temple. It was very important because it symbolized the very blessing of God and the very presence of God among his people. It was very, very important. And, you know, with that, we see, as it says, the priests would even have rooms in the temple in Jerusalem. Many of the priests who ministered in Jerusalem, they actually lived in the temple area. And when the psalmist writes, there's actually a sense of envy. Oh, blessed are those. They get to dwell in the courts of the Lord. They get to live there. Oh, I'm so jealous of them in a sense that they get to live in that place. And so he's writing from that place. But the question is, like, but what is the dwelling place of God for us? Because if the psalmist is writing of like, Lord, oh, I love your dwelling place. Well, look now at the attitude that he has. But what is the dwelling place of God for us? Does it mean that we have to go to Jerusalem? You know, that God's heart for us is that we have to orientate our lives around the city of Jerusalem. In fact, we couldn't anyway because there is no temple anymore, right? The temple's gone. It's been destroyed. Plus, we're no longer under the old covenant. We're under, the Bible says, something better. And so where is the temple today? And Jesus answers this question for us, actually, with the New Testament in two ways. There's a beautiful story in John chapter, let's just find it. It's John chapter 2, where Jesus is standing in front of the physical temple. And he's standing and he makes a declaration. He says, in 3 days' time, where he says, actually, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again, he says. And the Jews around him are like, what? It took 56 years to build this temple, and you're gonna build it in 3 days? And then it carries on in John 2 that Jesus, it says actually, but Jesus was referring to his body, not to the building. And so in the New Testament, for us as Christians, where is the dwelling place of God? Jesus is saying that if you want the fullness of God, if you want the presence of God, if you want to meet with God, when you're a Christian now, you don't have to go to a physical building anymore, like you did to Jerusalem in the sense of that building. You now go to Christ because Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus is the place where you go and meet with God. He is the mediator between God and men. There's a beautiful scripture in Colossians where it says that in Christ, in him, the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And you know, in the Jews, can you imagine, like, you would travel once a year, twice a year, down to the festivals in Jerusalem. But now, we don't have to travel to Jerusalem anymore. If we want to meet with God, what do? We go to Jesus. He's the fullness of God. It's like, where can we go and meet with God? Where is the dwelling place of God? Jesus. And I think this characterizes, I know this is something that is so basic for us in many ways, but it is something that I think we forget. Because sometimes we feel like we have to be led by principles, or what thing must I do to meet with God? And we forget that if we want to meet with God, just go to Jesus. It's not about a principle. It's about the person of Christ. And every time we say, Jesus, my faith is centered on you. It's built around you. And that's what a Christian is, isn't it? A Christian, someone who's just nuts about Jesus. Just crazy about Jesus. Like, Jesus is everything. Jesus is my identity. I abide in Christ. My position is in Christ. My faith is looking up to Christ and what he has done, that he obeyed the law on my behalf, that he loved God when I couldn't love God. He was my representative. He was my substitute on the cross. And although Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, I still look up to him because today, he's still overcoming for me. He's praying on my behalf. Is he intercedes for me? My faith is in the living God, in Christ. And so we go to him. But not only that, it's interesting, like the dwelling place of God today is not just in Jesus, because there's some Christians, unfortunately, who say, well, yes, amen to that. I just need Jesus, just me and Jesus. And of course, we know that that's not enough. Because the Bible also says in Ephesians 2:22 that the church is the dwelling place of God. So we go to Jesus, the person. But actually, that's not enough. God didn't just say, you just go to me. No, his plan was that if we want the presence of God and the fullness of God, and we want to enjoy God and meet with God, we've got to go to the church. We've got to go to a people that worship God together. And I love the scripture in Ephesians 2:22. We know it. In him, you are being built together. Actually, verse 21 speaks about us being a temple. And verse 22 says, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And I think that's the first thing, is that for us today, when we say, oh, the dwelling place of God, how lovely is it? It's saying, Jesus, it's about you and it's about your people. And that is where we find life, in his people. And unfortunately, we're in a culture where there are Christians who love to date the church, and we love to flirt with the people of God. You know, we come in and out. It was interesting being in Paul, and there's a culture in the town where people are allergic to committing to the church. They drift in maybe once a month. They drift out again. They visit another church, and, oh, there's an event there. Let me go to that. And then, oh, there's an event at that service or that church. They go to that. Oh, there's a prophet in town. Let me go to that congregation. And they just drift in and drift out. But they miss the blessing of being knitted in deeply with a people that will love them and they will love others, which is the wisdom of God to this world. So that is what the temple, that's what the dwelling place of God is. Now, what is the second question is this. What is the psalmist's attitude towards the temple? Like, what's his response? Now, what he doesn't say is this, how holy is your dwelling place, O Lord? Which is correct, that is right. But what he says is this, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord? That he's caught up in something of a wonder of the presence of God and of the place where the Lord dwells. He's caught up in the wonder of that. I love verse 2, and you get this idea that this guy, the psalmist, he's like red hot for Jesus, or if he was serving Yahweh, but he is red hot for God. And I love verse 2, he says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. And we see that this is a man that when we are lifted up, he's an example of someone that is burning for the presence of God. He's not just someone who's kind of indifferent or, you know, yeah, you know, I love the Lord. And yeah, it's cool to love the Lord. And yeah, you know, I love the church. You know, I love Jesus. But you see that there's something within him that he is desperate for the presence of God. That he's saying, Lord, I need it above all else. That my soul cries out. And he says, it doesn't just long. Look at verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints. In other words, he's so desperate that he wants the presence of God above everything else. Because he knows that the Lord is good and he wants him and he desires him. And you know, when I read this for me, if I'm honest, I know that my desires don't always match this. My desire for the Lord, my desire for Jesus, and my desire for his people, I find for my own life, if I'm honest, like, I don't always have an appetite for the, like this guy. If I read this, like, Lord, am I even saved? You know? And especially, you know, once you've been saved for a period of time, I mean, I've been a Christian for like 30-something years, 35 years I've been serving the Lord. And I've been serving generally faithfully. But I remember early in my Christian walk, there was a burning fire. It would consume me. I remember I would just get into, I would read the word for hours every day. I mean, many of us have experienced that. But it's like the older you get in the Lord, one becomes satisfied with what one had. And I find that one of the greatest challenges now for myself, as I've walked with the Lord for many years, is not to get satisfied, but to keep asking the Lord for an appetite. And I have seasons where it's just by faith. You know, I don't get up in the morning and feel like, oh yes, today I'm going to just go and read the word. Sometimes I just have to make a decision by faith because I understand that it's wonderful and valuable and it's the best thing that I could do with my time. But I've got to often beat myself. I've got to beat my mind. Mind, today you will worship the Lord. Today you will seek him. Today you will love him because he's worthy and he's valuable. And so I know that we, I don't know about you, but those emotions ebb and flow. So I don't think what the psalmist is saying here is that the Lord is expecting us to have this feeling every day. But it is a mark of someone that loves the Lord, that over time, you must be marked out by a deep desire to want him above everything else, to love him because of the way that he loves us. And I think as I've worked it through, it's like this is an example of someone who's like an A-grade Christian, who's kind of, he's a red-hot coal, and we can learn from him. And from that, we can ask God to kind of set us on fire, that our lives are characterized, not always by the feeling, but with the attitude of, Lord, oh, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. And it's interesting, this deep appetite for God, something that I've been challenged on of late, you know, when we come to Jesus, who's the dwelling place of God, is this idea that we have this love relationship with him. I love what Song of Songs says, that, you know, we can sing that God is holy, and he is. We don't sing that enough. God is worthy, and he is. But Christ isn't just that. Christ is lovely. And I know for me as a guy, sometimes saying to Jesus, Jesus, you are lovely. You're wonderful. Sometimes it's awkward, especially if you're a South African male that eats lots of biltong and you like to watch the rugby and you want to tackle other guys and, you know, and you kind of don't show your feelings easily. Almost if you read, for example, the Song of Songs, when the bride, the woman, is speaking to the bridegroom, look what she says. And I think this actually is a picture of us towards Jesus. I love what she says. But it's uncomfortable sometimes for some of us to get this. In verse 10, she says, oh, my beloved. I love the way she calls him, my beloved. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. Or I think that King James says, fairer than 10,000. Oh, this one that I love, he's so handsome, he's so worthy. And actually, in some ways, as children of God, that's what we say towards Jesus. Not just Jesus, you are worthy and you're the king, but actually Jesus, you're a lover and you're the lover of my soul. And then I love what it carries on, Song of Songs 5:16. And the early church actually saw the Song of Solomon not just as a human love story, but as a love story between God and his people. And I love verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. Don't you love that? Like, God, you're desirable. I don't just have to serve you. I get to serve you because you're desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Then I love what Apostle John says. You know, John in the New Testament, John is called the Apostle of, do you know what he's called? The Apostle of Love. And in 1 John, and through the Gospel of John, one of the great themes through John's life is that God is love. In fact, if you read 1 John, one thing that's interesting, sometimes you say, John is only about love. while there is love, actually there's three aspects of the nature of God that John highlights in John. God is love, and that is the only place in the Bible that phrase is used. God is love. But John also says God is light. And in fact, John chapter 1, so he's not just concerned with the love of God, he's actually also concerned with the holiness of God. God is light. And then in 1 John 5, he says God is life, which is found in Jesus. And it's important that we keep the balance. But one of the things that John was known for is John was known for love. And it's interesting, if you read the Gospel of John, because he's so humble, one of the ways that he refers to himself is he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that gets repeated again and again. And I think the old versions say the beloved one, the beloved disciple. Almost that John had the special relationship with Jesus, where John, in a sense, would when you know they would hang out together, it's like John was one of Jesus' best friends. And we know Jesus had the 12, but then he had the three that were around him that he seemed to have closer friendship, and he confided in the three, James, John, and Peter. And if you read the Gospels, you see, then there seems to be the one, John, the beloved. And you see that story in the Last Supper where Jesus is having dinner with his disciples before the crucifixion. And he says, one of you will betray me. And then what does John do? John is sitting next to Jesus, and the Bible says that he lay his head on his chest. He kind of leans back on Jesus, like leans on him. Imagine that. Hey, Lord, who is it? Who is it, Lord? Like, that is the kind of relationship that he had, the beloved. Oh, the one that Jesus loved. And my friends, the Bible says that we and I get to be friends with God like that. That you and I get to be those that are so intimate with him that we can say, oh, Lord, you are lovely. You and I, we can be friends with God. And so, I was talking to a friend recently, Skulk van der Vestes, and some of you know the musician, Skulk and Ingrid. They've written a lot of songs in Josh Jen. And for a number of years, Skulk was worked in a high school, Chum High School in Paul. And he was like worked with the kids and the youth. He was a youth worker. And he told me the story that one day, Fritz van Heerden, who's also an elder in the Paul congregation, is an ex-Springbok rugby player, played for the Boks long, long time ago. And he came one morning to share his testimony with a group at the school. It was quite a large group, like 300 of them that came to listen to him. It was part of the break time at the Christian Union. And he shared his testimony. And at the end of the time, he said, do any of you have any questions? Any of what I've said or anything about Jesus that you want to ask? And there was one boy that put up his hand and said, yeah, I've got a question. And the question is this. And he said, I've got a friend who's struggling with smoking. I have a friend. Then you know. it was himself, right? So, I have a friend. And this friend of mine struggles with smoking. What advice could you give him to stop smoking? How can he give it up? And Skulk was telling me that Fritz's answer was just profound. It was just something, he thought he'd say, well, if you commit it to the Lord and you just take the steps of obedience every day and Jesus will help you through it. But this is what Fritz said to him. He said, if you want to give up smoking, you've got to find something better. You have to find something better. That if you want to give that up, you need something more valuable to give it up for. And he asked him, what's more valuable? Jesus. If you've got to find what's valuable. You've got to find what's precious. And if you find that, the power of smoking will lose its hold over you. And I love that, and I think this is what kind of is happening here, is that we're seeing one who's lovely and better. That we don't just have to serve him, we get to serve him because he is lovely and he is better. Then we carry on and we look at the psalm, as we see this idea that this is a man who, like, he is so consumed with a wonder for the presence of God and who the Lord is. But then in verse 3, there's a really interesting part of scripture. It says that even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. And the question is, like, why would the psalmist mention sparrows and swallows? Like, why does he mention birds, And there's a lot of mention of birds in the Bible. But why does he mention this? And it's a good question. I'm glad you asked. You guys are sharp. Why does he mention it? And he mentions it for certain reasons. And I want to show you a little bit about the sparrow and the swallows. That firstly, with the sparrow, we know that the sparrow is the most common bird there is, right? I think it's the most common garden bird. In fact, around the world, that is the one bird you'll see in every garden around the world, is a sparrow. In fact, they say that there's over 1.5 billion sparrows in the world. It's a common bird. In many ways, a sparrow is an insignificant bird. I mean, when you see a sparrow, you know, how many of you are birders here? Any of you are birders? Enjoy birding? It's like, you know, am I allowed to put my hand up, you know? Am I going to get mocked? Am I going to get ridiculed right now? I'm a birder. I love birds. And Adi and I will sometimes drive down the road or we go for a walk and it's like, did you see it? Stop. And we'll stop and I actually sometimes carry binoculars around with me. I've got a bird app on my phone. And then we'll look at the bird. It's like, wow. Or we see a bird that comes into our garden that, you know, we saw like a wood hoopoe the other day, this beautiful hoopoe that come in pairs into our garden, this most beautiful bird. And we'll stop and look at the bird and have I got it on my bird app? Yes, I've got it. Ah, okay, let me make sure that I tick it off again. But, you know, when I see a house sparrow, it's a sparrow. You know, there's hundreds of them in our garden. And if one sparrow had to die, it's like, it's just a sparrow. But if a wood hoopoe or some kind of owl had to come in, and we'd stop everything so that we could look. And what is he saying here? He's saying that even the sparrow finds a home. That he's saying that in the presence of God, with Jesus and his people, the most insignificant among us, or those who feel like the most ordinary among us, God has value. Because you're made in the image of God, he says, come, you're welcome in my presence. You're welcome. The church is made up of people like you and I, all of us in need of grace, all of us in need of him. And I love that. And I love what Jesus says. You know, Jesus also speaks about the sparrows in Luke 12, 6 to 7. I love this. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why? Even the hairs of your head were all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I want to say that that's the heart of the psalm, saying that in the house of God, when you come to the house of God, you are valued. You are loved. And you know, the church should be the place, just as Jesus does that. But when we bring in, when folk come into the church, when they're added into the body, every single one of us, every single one of you should feel significant and should feel like that you are valued and you are loved, just as you are before the Father through the work of Jesus. And you know, that is the wonder of the gospel, that you never have to break into a clique in church life. That's one of the things that deeply upsets me, that when I come to churches and churches are cliquey, my friends, may that never be said of Stellenbosch AM. That if someone comes in, they are drawn into family. The Bible says God puts the lonely into family. And it's so important that it's not left up to the leaders to do that. It's left up to every single one of us. And those who feel the most unworthy, unloved, that's where they find significance, as they hear the gospel, as they experience love in family. Then not only does he speak about the sparrow, but he mentions the swallow. The sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. And apparently the swallow is a bird that is the most restless of all the birds. The swallow is one of the birds that spends most of its time not in a tree or on the ground, but in the air flying. The majority of the life of a sparrow is in the air. It catches its food in the air. It eats in the air. It virtually, you know, it kind of, what should we do today? They fly. And they just go off, you know, and they just kind of, that's what they do. They're very agile, they're very fast. I mean, if you've ever tried to watch a swallow or one of those house martins or martins, you get your binoculars, it's like you can't catch them because they're so fast. Like, oh, that was, what type of swallow was that? I've no idea. It went by so quickly, you know. It doesn't stop by the tree. You can't always stop and see it. You've got to somehow sneak up on the thing. And what he's saying here is that, he's saying here that in a sense that we can find our rest in the house of God. That in a sense, when we come in restless, and for some of you, it's like maybe you've traveled and you've moved around so much. It's actually, we have to find our rest in Jesus and in the church. It's a place where we get grounded and loved, and that's where it's a place of refuge and strength. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so I want to close with this in verse 4, and then he carries on in verse 4. So he mentions how lovely is your dwelling place. Oh, I long for your dwelling place. Then he mentions the sparrow finds a home, the swallow finds a nest. And then verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. He's saying this idea of like how fortunate we are to have access into God and who he is. And my friends, it's like we have to remind ourselves of this fact. We are most blessed. We are most fortunate because we get to be accepted by Jesus. Accepted by God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And, you know, the wonder of the gospel, this blessing to, in a sense, dwell in the house of the Lord. It's like, you know, we can forget the wonder of the gospel. And one of the things that, again, in traveling around in churches, one of the things that I've seen is that Christians fumble the most important truth. 1 Corinthians 15 says that I'm giving to you a truth of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, he says. And there's certain truths that carry more weight than other truths. What is it? It's the truth that Jesus died for our sins. And I find that, in a sense, we're so busy wanting to obey God and serve him and learn truths that we sometimes fumble the ball of the most important thing, which is to remind ourselves that I'm loved by God because of the obedience and the sacrifice of another man, that I'm saved because of the good works of a man that lived for me and who died for me, and he brings me into his family. And I've made a thing like, Lord, I'm not going to forget. I speak to my mind. My mind often drifts and like, am I loved by God? Am I accepted by him? I don't feel accepted. You know, I wake up sometimes feeling like more like the devil than Jesus. Do you ever wake up like that? You wake up on the wrong side of the bed and it's like, you know, am I even saved today? All my emotions and my mind is, I'm struggling within me. And at that point, it's like, mind, shut up. Begin to trust in God because you know what he has done for you. And I read the word again and I've got to say, you are loved by God because of the obedience of Jesus. You're accepted by him. And I think sometimes we just don't always hold on to these things enough. And I love what he says, blessed are those, oh, fortunate are those, happy are those, joyful are those who have the very presence of God, who are in the house of God, who can go to Jesus at any time, who can find grace and mercy at any time. And so in closing, you know, some of you know this, but I was born in the Seychelles. I'm very, blessed are those who are born in the Seychelles. We are off to the USA and to Europe soon. We're going on ministering. And one of the things with Europe is my Seychelles passport, I think it's ranked the 25th best passport in the world. So I can get into Europe without a visa at all. I can walk in. AD needs a visa. So we've been processing that with the Schengen. But I don't need a visa. Blessed are those who are born in the Seychelles. And we're going through, you know, the states need a visa. Anyway, born in the Seychelles, my family are 10th generation Seychellois. We have a family house in the Seychelles. We were there in December visiting family. And this family house, which has been in the house with the family for generations, is literally on the beach, and we have a private beach. And so we stayed there over December, and we went to visit for 10 days, and the room that we stayed in, the double bed kind of backs up close to the window, and when you wake up in the morning, you wake up to the sound of waves lapping against the house. Oh, blessed are those who are born in the Seychelles. Thank you, Lord, that you... And when we go back, what we do is, as you walk through, the house is built into granite rock. Much of the island is built in from this rock. And the house is built into the rock. And so as we walk, you walk down from from the driveway, you walk down into the house through this rock pathway, down into the house, into the lounge. And then when you go through the lounge, you end up on this veranda, this stoep, as they say in South Africa, a veranda. And so you sit on the veranda, and the veranda is literally, you can spit and you're on the beach. It's that close. And you sit on the veranda, you've got these fans that blow and you keep you cool, And then we would just go and like, oh, let's go for a swim. We'd get our snorkels and swim out to the reef where you see the most incredible fish that you've ever seen in your life. It's like, you know, Finding Nemo. It's like, there's Nemo. It was, when we went swimming with the kids, like, you just see the most incredible sea life. And so you swim out and you come back, have a drink, read, relax. That was our holiday. It's like, oh, blessed are those who are born in the Seychelles. And, you know, when we were there, the thing is, like, we felt so at home. We were like, we could have engaging. Our family are not saved. That meant they're all unbelievers. So we're the black sheep of the family as Christians in some way. Yeah, I mean, that's a joke, of course. But they're not. But we have these engaging conversations. You're with family. And we, when we left, we were like, oh, we just want to go back again. We just loved. And we were thinking, like, Lord, do you want us to move back to the Seychelles? You know, we could, should we plant a church in the Seychelles? You know, and we felt the Lord said, no, he hasn't called us there. But when we go, it is delightful. How fortunate are we? And you know, I want to say, the Seychelles is like a rubbish dump compared to the presence of God found in Jesus, and is like a rubbish dump compared to the glory of God that is found in his people. That every time we gather together, we have to remind ourselves, oh, how fortunate we are to dwell among the people of God, that God dwells among us, and we get to fellowship with each other. And that is why, my friends, we mustn't forget the wonder of serving Jesus, blessed are those, and serving along with his people. And I just want to encourage us, we don't get to do this because we have to. We get to do this because we get to. We don't just have the duty of serving the Lord, we have the delight.